So John 8, 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is God's word, and you may be seated. As we continue looking at God's character, we're looking at the attribute of truthfulness. God is a truthful person. He doesn't lie. God has a perfectly accurate view of reality, which he has revealed to us. So as we look at our passage we just read, I'd like to focus on verse 32 and kind of work my way from that verse. And that verse raises two questions for us. Number one, how can we know the truth? Jesus says you will know the truth. So the question is, how can we know the truth? And second question, what kind of freedom is Jesus promising? He promises that the truth will set us free. What kind of freedom is he talking about? So we'll look at the knowledge of the truth first, and then the power of the truth. Just two points, but the second point will have five subpoints. So it's really six. Okay. Jesus said, "You will know the truth." You will know the truth. Now, how is the question? Verse 31 helps us. It says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So it says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, you are my followers, and this is how you know the truth. In other words, if we stick with Jesus' message, if we believe and obey the gospel, we are promised to know the truth. In other words, truth is made accessible to us through Jesus Christ and his message. To know the truth, to have the right view of reality, we must follow Jesus and believe his teaching. Now, let's break it down and get a little bit deeper into it, why that is. God is the source of all truth. Why? Because he created everything. He's designed everything. He knows exactly how things work. He has perfect knowledge. So God knows exactly what happened, what's happening right now, and what will happen. God possesses all truth. So if you want to know truth, you have to go to God. He is the only one that knows truth perfectly. We may know partial truths. We may know some truth, but God knows all of it. The problem is that we're disconnected from him, which is why we don't know the truth. It's because God, in all his truthfulness, is not connected with us anymore. So we're not living in tune with God and his truth. We've lost our knowledge of him, and thus we've lost our hold on reality. So disconnected from God, we're forced to figure out what's true on our own. It's like moving into a new house, and it's always dark, and there's no lights, and you're trying to figure out by feel the layout of the house. I mean, this is how most of us live. There's no light, and you're trying to figure out where things are, and you have nothing to go on except for occasionally feeling it out and knowing that there's a wall here because you've run into it. This is how most of us live. And God says, let's turn the lights on. And in Jesus Christ, God actually gives us the layout of the house. He turns the lights on and he shows us how things really are. I mean, this is exactly what happened when Jesus came. God gave us the truth. And this is why Jesus can say, you will know the truth if you abide in my word and if you're truly my disciples. Jesus knows that through him, God's truth is being re-revealed to humanity. In John 18, when Jesus is talking to Pilate during his trial, Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." What's the purpose? To bear witness to the truth. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So he came to bear witness, he came to testify, he came to show us the truth, and everybody who is connected to the truth, of course, is connected to him because there is no other truth. So anybody who's after the truth, anybody who wants to know the way things really are, must deal with Jesus because he reveals truth to us. From God, the truth is revealed to us again. He came to show us the truth. Now, Jesus came to restore that knowledge of God, the knowledge of truth, because he himself is God. And Jesus is God who becomes human so we can know God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God actually became one of us so he could reconnect us to himself, so he can restore the truth to us. To us who are just wandering in the dark, trying to figure out the layout of the world. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us and shows us God. And as he lived among us, he spoke truth. So it's Jesus and his message. Jesus the person revealing God to us. Nobody's ever seen God, but if we know Jesus, we have seen him. We know him. And then we listen to him as he explains things to us. He actually tells us what's true. All that Jesus says is true. He's the Word of God made flesh, and his words are truthful. So by listening to Jesus, by obeying his words, we align our lives to the truth. So when Jesus says, "Whoever abides in my word, if you abide in my word," what he means is you understand and you accept what I'm saying, but you also obey it. You stick with it. You follow through. You remain faithful to my word. The point isn't just to hear, but it's also to do it, to put it into practice, to align yourself with the truth that is in Christ and his message. And we call that message the gospel. That's the biblical word for the teachings of Christ, for the message that he came to bring, for the truth that he spoke to us, is the gospel, the good news, because the good news is truth is revealed to us again. It's restored to us. We now know what's going on. The proclamation of who Jesus is, God come in the flesh, and what he has done for us on the cross and in the empty tomb, is the gospel. And several times in Scripture, the gospel is referred to as the word of truth, or the word of the truth, in Colossians and Ephesians. Because the gospel is the reality-revealing message from God himself. So this is why Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you want to know the truth, follow God made flesh who speaks truth to us. And you follow him by abiding in his teaching, in his word, trusting, obeying the gospel. That's how we know the truth. No other way connects us to God, who is the source of all truth. So we can either turn the lights on by believing in the gospel and see how things really are, or we can remain in the dark. Those are the two choices that Scripture gives us. Okay, this is how you know the truth. And now, Jesus says that this truth, this gospel, this understanding of reality, which is God's understanding of reality, actually gives you tremendous freedom. It has the power to change your life. The gospel has the power to change your life. And many of us will testify this morning that it has changed our lives. Amen. It has changed my life. And I'll share a little bit of my story a little bit later. But those of us who have encountered the gospel and the lights have been turned on in our house, we have realized that now we are free from all sorts of things that before we used to be in bondage of. Now, I want to work through these five aspects of this kind of freedom that the gospel brings, because I'm sure there are more, but at least these five that are really relevant to most of us here. Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So what does he mean? So let me work through these five aspects of the freedom that comes from the gospel of Christ. Number one, the gospel has the power to free us from the paralyzing nihilism of truthlessness. The gospel has the power to free us from the paralyzing nihilism of truthlessness. When Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truth, Pilate, whom he was speaking with, who was interrogating Jesus, trying to supposedly get at the truth of what happened and who Jesus is, but when Jesus says, "I've come to testify, to bear witness to the truth," Pilate famously replied, "What is truth? What is truth?" It sounds very contemporary. Pilate is saying, why does it matter? Who really knows what's true? Pilate was expressing a view that has become prevalent in our culture today. So we have to deal with that when we're talking about the truth. So I want to quote from Joy Davidman, who was, we know her as the wife of C.S. Lewis. She was a writer in her own right, and she wrote a commentary on the Ten Commandments, and I'm quoting from that book. This is what Davidman said. "We must understand Pilate to understand ourselves." She's talking about Pilate saying, what is truth? "We must understand Pilate to understand ourselves, for he may have represented the very modern view that truth is, after all, a relative and subjective affair, an agreed-upon convention, a matter of expedience, and that, therefore, we are justified in doing anything that seems expedient, even as Pilate." She's saying that Pilate is saying something that many of us accept today, and many of us are convinced of and believe. The truth is a matter of opinion, that it's subjective, and really what matters is expediency, is effectiveness, is getting things done, and truth kind of takes second place to that. But Jesus said, you will know the truth. In Jesus' statement, his promise that truth is available to us and that can set us free, is the assumption that truth is knowable, that there is such a thing as truth, that we can know it and that it can change our lives. This is not what Pilate is saying. Pilate is essentially saying truth doesn't matter. Let's figure out what to do with this case and so everybody's happy. Truth doesn't really matter. We don't have to get at the truth. But Jesus says you can know it, and if you know the truth, if you know the objective reality as it is, it will set you free. And one thing that it sets you free from, it sets you free from that paralyzing feeling that I cannot know the truth, that there's nothing to be known, that we are just stuck here and nobody knows what's going on. I find that Jesus' statement that you will know the truth is, I think it's incredibly freeing. You don't have to wonder what's real and what's not if you're following Jesus. Jesus says, listen to me, abide in my word, abide in my teaching, and you will know the truth. Because he has the truth, and he's actually revealing it to us. Now, I remember, and maybe some of you can relate to that, grew up in the 90s, so I think all of us were dealing with this kind of stuff in the 90s. And I remember very specifically, I was taking a walk with my friend and mentor, Jim Baker. And Jim was just patiently helping me process stuff I was learning in college. He's probably wearing Doc Martens and baggy jeans and an oversized flannel. And like many in my generation, I was reading Camus and other postmodernists and wrestling with that as a Christian, but I was wrestling with these ideas. And I was telling Jim, I said, Jim, I don't know what to think about this, because I understand and I accept what the postmodern writers are saying, that everybody has a perspective, that everybody has a subjective view of truth. I believe that. Of course we all do. Nobody's looking at anything from the same perspective. We all have different experiences, different trauma, different ideology. And so when you're talking about anything, you're going to bring a variety of perspectives in. And I said, Jim, I'm really struggling with that, because it feels like there's just no way to move forward. You're always going to be talking about perspectives and angles and viewpoints. But what is really true? And Jim very patiently said, But God has an objective view of reality. He said, yes, we all have subjective views, but God has an objective view of reality, that God sees every part of reality. I may have a very partial view of reality, but God has a complete view of reality. His perspective is accurate. And Jim said, and he gave us the Bible to correct our mistaken views. Now, that conversation settled the issue for me. And this is very simple. I mean, he simply told me what is true. He simply told me what Scripture says, that God is a truthful person and God has unlimited resources, so he sees everything exactly as it is because he's created everything, and he tells us the way things are in his Word. That settled the issue for me, and it made me a Bible person. It made me read the Bible, trust the Bible, study the Bible, because I got it at that point on the streets of Skokie, Illinois, where we were walking. I got it. I got it that it's in the Bible, that God has revealed his objective reality, his objective perspective to me through his Word. And even though I will always bring my biased opinion, of course I always will, and you will, and in conversations we have to wrestle with different perspectives, but if we're following Jesus, we're abiding in his Word, we have his Word to correct us. And so we can go to his Word, and we can ask questions like, well, what is really true? And God tells us. We can ask questions, what is real? And God tells us. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God does that for us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives us words and ideas and concepts and sentences and facts to teach us what's real, so we don't get stuck in our own nihilistic views, thinking that, well, if I can't know, if the truth even exists, I can't even know that within myself. Is there such a thing as truth? I can't know that. Nothing really matters, you see? If you follow through that logic, which is what I was struggling with on that day, if you follow through, if everything is subjective, if everything is relative, that means nothing really matters. And I can do whatever I want, whatever I think the expedient thing is, just like Pilate did. But the gospel of Christ has the power to free us from that despair, to free us from that hopelessness, from that paralyzing nihilism, that feeling of being stuck in this world without any direction or purpose. The gospel can do that. And the gospel has done it with me and many, many other people. Now, second, the gospel has the power to free us from the lethal illusion of freedom. The gospel has the power to free us from the lethal illusion of freedom. There has arguably not been a time in human history where a culture has been so obsessed with freedom, personal freedom, and yet so enslaved by addiction, insecurity, materialism, resentment, whatever else we're enslaved by. We value freedom so much, and we talk so much about expressing ourselves and living authentic lives, and yet it is hard to claim that we are living any more authentic lives than anybody else in history. In fact, we seem to be more restricted and more enslaved and less happy. Of course, the illusion of freedom, which is what we're dealing with, we think we're free and we're not. This illusion of freedom is not a new phenomenon. It's not just our culture. In response to Jesus' promise of freedom through the truth of the gospel, the Jews say, verse 33, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus is offering freedom to them, and they say, but we are free already. Now, in reality, of course, they're enslaved. I mean, they're obviously enslaved by Rome. I mean, this is a demonstrably not a truthful statement. They're saying, we're offspring of Abraham, we're not enslaved to anybody. Well, right now, you're politically under Rome, right now. And you just came back from Babylon, and then before then, you came back from Egypt. This is your history. The bondage and slavery is part of your history. They're not even recognizing that. But Jesus, of course, goes deeper and says, anybody who practices sin is a slave to sin. And I've come to liberate you from that, but you don't even see that you're enslaved that sin is ruling over you. Many people live in this illusion of freedom. They think that they have the right view of life, of themselves, of God, that these things are obvious, and yet they don't. And because they don't, they're in great danger. Famous 19th century Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers has a great illustration of the unbelieving mind, of the mind apart from Christ. And he says, he imagines a fire in an, in an apartment building, and some of the residents are sound asleep and are not responding to the loud alarms. They're asleep dreaming, he says. He says, they, in the airy chase of their own imagination, may be fully engrossed among the pictures and the agitations of a dream, and be inwardly laughing or crying or striving or pursuing or rejoicing, and that, while the flame is at their door, which in a few minutes is to seize upon and to destroy them. It's a great picture to think that you can be asleep and in your mind be in a completely different reality when the flames are at your door. You can be dreaming and you can be laughing or crying. You can be experiencing all sorts of emotions, and yet you are in great danger. I think this is a great description of the illusion of security and freedom apart from Christ. What seems real is just a dream. Many people are sound asleep, even as the flame is at the door ready to consume them. The gospel needs to wake them up. There's a power in the gospel to expose that, to wake us up, to startle us so we have to deal with reality. Otherwise, we go on dreaming. We go on pretending. We go on imagining things, and we go on constructing our own realities. This is what we do because we don't know what truth is. So we need to be freed from this illusion that everything is fine. We're not in trouble. There's no problems. We are free. We're living our authentic lives. We're living our best lives now. So most of us believe, and this is demonstrably not true, and yet we continue to believe it until the gospel wakes us up and we see the flames at the door. The Christian teaching about sin, which is what I'm talking about, the Bible calls it sin. The Christian teaching about sin is not a popular teaching in the world. Even in the church, is often a teaching that is first to go. It's downplayed. It's not brought up very much because it makes people uncomfortable. Of course it does. It wakes us up. We want to sleep, but it wakes us up. But Jesus says in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now Jesus has to say, "Truly, truly," to make sure we understand that this is truthful. Even Jesus is emphasizing what he's saying. Then, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." He says, if you think you're free, you're not. You're actually a slave to sin. And until you accept that sin is a reality, that you are under sin's control, that this is your problem, until we accept it, we can never be free. We'll just go on saying we're offspring of Abraham, we've never been enslaved to anybody, as we're walking in slavery. Now listen to Joy Davidman again. She says, "For the only way to get rid of a sin is to admit it." The only way to get rid of a sin is to admit it. Without honesty, repentance and forgiveness and grace are not possible. Nowadays, the conviction of sin is widely misunderstood. Secularists pity Christians, whom they picture as men bowed to the ground under an enormous burden of self-condemnation, men who go around all the time feeling guilty. Actually, of course, as anyone who has experienced conversion knows, the Christian is the only man who does not go around all the time feeling guilty. For him, sin is a burden he can lay down. He can admit, repent, and be forgiven. It is the unfortunate creature who denies the existence of sin in general, or his own in particular, who must go on carrying it forever. I think she's absolutely right. If you don't know you're in sin, if you don't know you're in bondage, how can you get out of it? But when the gospel comes into your life, when you hear Jesus speak to you, and Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," What he's saying is you're enslaved and you need freedom, and freedom comes through my message, through my truth. And it wakes you up, and you're freed from the illusion that everything's fine, because everything is not fine. Number three, the gospel has the power to free us from the nagging incongruity of the human experience. The gospel has the power to free us from the nagging incongruity of the human experience. Now, I found that one of the most effective ways to present the gospel to someone, and usually in a longer, deeper conversation, you need some context to this conversation, some depth to this conversation. But I think one of the best ways to present the gospel is to show how much better it fits with the human experience than any alternative worldview. Most people live inconsistent lives. They believe something but live as if they do not believe it. Or they live as something as if they believe something that they will tell you they don't. And that nagging inconsistency, that nagging incongruity, if taken seriously, if you really think about it, should lead the person to the truth. It should lead the person to the gospel. For example, many believe that human beings are good, right? If you do a survey, I think most people, overwhelming majority, would tell you that people are good at heart. And yet, everybody's wrestling with evil in our own hearts. I mean, there's not a person who doesn't see something wrong with them, something inconsistent with their belief in their own goodness. That's inconsistent. That doesn't make sense, that both things are true. The experience of wrestling with your evil, whatever you call it, sin, evil, whatever, but dealing with something bad, and yet still believing that we're all good. Many believe that we are nothing more than a collection of molecules, and yet they spend hours of time and thousands of dollars for fighting for human rights. That doesn't make any sense. If you believe that we're just molecules, there's no inherent dignity to any person, why are we fighting to defend the defenseless? Why are we fighting to protect the innocent? What is innocence in this worldview? It doesn't make sense, and yet we do it. Why? Yeah, it's inconsistent. We haven't thought it through. We believe one thing, we proclaim one thing, but our hearts take us a different direction. Many believe that love is no more than a chemical reaction, and yet we write love songs. Riddle me this, right? Explain to me this. Why, if pressed, we would say, love is really not love. It's just, you know, it's an evolutionary force that helps us procreate. That's all it is, you know. It's just molecules. It's just chemicals. And then a love song comes on the radio, and I'm in tears. Butterfly kisses. Tears. A love for a child. That's just evolutionary biology. Why does it make me cry? Why does it make me feel these things that I, frankly, sometimes don't want to feel? It's disturbing to be so emotional. It's inconsistent. It doesn't go with our beliefs. Many believe that there's no such thing as truth, and yet they can't stand liars. Many believe that everyone has their own truth, and yet they try to pass laws to make some truths illegal. How does that work? See, it's inconsistent. And if you work it out, you have to either change your beliefs or change your behavior. You have to do something about this. You can't hold on to both of those things at the same time. Now, I heard this story about a guy putting a dog for sale on Marketplace, and it read, "My dog can talk." Well, it got a lot of interest, of course. Everybody thought, well, it's just a joke, just a prank. But one guy said, "I'm going to go and investigate." And so he contacted the seller, and he went to the house, said, "Show me the dog." Dog walks in, says, "Hello, how you doing?" And the guy is completely floored, and he says, this is amazing. Talking to the dog now, he says, "You can talk?" And he's like, "Sure, I can talk." He's like, "But I've never seen a talking dog before." He's like, "Well, I don't know about other dogs. I can talk really well all my life. In fact, I've had a career in the military. They would send me into the Taliban headquarters because they just think I'm a dog. And I will listen to all these secrets, and I'll come back and report, And in fact, I have some medals to show you. And the guy's complete, I mean, this is like unbelievable, right? So he goes to this, he talks to the seller and says, this is an amazing dog. Why are you selling the dog? And the seller says, the dog is a liar. He's never been to Afghanistan. So I'm not really sure why I told that joke besides that I really like it, but we live inconsistent lives. We can't put things we believe and things we do together in a way that completes a worldview. And Jesus calls out the inconsistency of the Jews that are listening to him in verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. That's true. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. You see inconsistency. If you're offspring of Abraham, you should love me, you should follow me, you should listen to me, and yet you're trying to kill me. How does that work? The truth of the gospel has the power to explain and correct our inconsistencies. The gospel tells us who we are and what we need. Now, I did not grow up as a Christian. I didn't grow up knowing about sin and grace and Jesus. Those were all new things to me when I finally heard the gospel and Christians started spending time with me and were basically telling me what Scripture says. But when I was introduced to the gospel, when it clicked for me, I realized that there is no better explanation for what I have always fought in my heart than sin. It just put a label to what I was dealing with. That was my reality. I couldn't explain it. Now I had a term. Now I had an idea. Now I had a revelation to say, you're a sinner. That's why you feel this way. That's why you do things you do. That's why you dream of things you dream of, because you're a sinner. When I was introduced to the gospel, I realized that there's nothing more helpful and joyful than God's grace. It connected with my heart. There was something about it that made sense to me, even though I didn't know about it. I lived an inconsistent life, and then the gospel came in and set things right. Tell me, this is why you feel this way. This is how it works. I learned that there's no better master than Jesus when I was introduced to the gospel. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I wasn't looking for a master. But when I met him, I thought, he is the best master. This is who I want to follow. This is where I want to take my directions for life. Jen Pollock Michelle says, I am a Christian for all sorts of reasons, because I met Jesus when I was 16, because my parents raised me in a Christian church, because I believe in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, because I find credibility in the sacred scriptures. And then she says, I'm also a Christian because I think Christian theology has explosive explanatory power, especially for describing the human condition. The Christian faith tells me who I am in ways that seem most accurate to my human experience. This is exactly what I felt when I came to Christ. It explained things to me. The gospel explained things. I didn't grow up with any of that, but the gospel explained things to me. And I said, yeah, that explains my reality, my human experience. Number four, the gospel has the power to free us from the destructive deception of the enemy. The gospel has the power to free us from the destructive deception of the enemy. And here, once again, we see a teaching utterly unacceptable to most people in our world today. And yet, one that explains reality as it is. In verse 38, Jesus contrasts what he has seen with his Father. He's saying what he's seen with his Father, with God. He's speaking the truth. With what his opponents have heard from their father, meaning the father of lies, the devil. And he explains in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you will, and your will is to do what your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The world apart from Christ lives under demonic deception. We have to believe that. And frequently, we need to say that. Beginning with the fall of Adam and Eve, humanity has believed the devil's lies and rejected God's truth. When Paul describes our sinful condition in Romans 1, he says that we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. This is sin. We've exchanged the truth, something that is true about God, true worship of God, seeing Him as He is, for a lie. And we started worshiping creatures instead of our Creator. Humanity has believed the devil's lies and rejected God's truth from the fall of Adam and Eve. The devil is a liar and a murderer. His goal is to destroy by deceiving. So not knowing the truth leads to destruction. I mean, we already saw that Jesus said, "You're offspring of Abraham, so you claim, but you mean to kill me. You're trying to kill me." That deception results in destruction. Jesus died because people refused to believe the truth. Now, of course, Jesus' death was the ultimate testimony to the truth. He bore witness to the truth on the cross, and He exposed all the devil's lies, and He ended up dying for the people who could not break free from the devil's bondage. He died to stop the destruction and to save us. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, in the biblical worldview, according to the truth of God, there is no middle ground. There's no compromise. If you do not believe the gospel, you see reality according to Satan. There's just two options. If you reject the gospel, all you have left is the lies of the devil. Unbelief is demonic in nature. This is where it came from. It's the devil that questioned, it's the devil that doubted, it's the devil that challenged, and then spread that unto us. Now, we can justify unbelief in many different ways, but at its core, our rejection of Jesus and His gift of salvation is joining forces with the arch-rebel Satan himself against God. It's believing Satan's word over God's word. And seeing the death of Christ as completely irrelevant, unnecessary, and tragic. Those are the two choices. You're either with God or you're with Satan. And so my daughter Polly says, "I'm not with Satan anymore. I'm with God. I'm a believer in Christ." There's a simplicity to that worldview, and there's truth to that worldview. You're not in between with two forces warring for you and fighting for you. You're in one camp or the other. And the only way to get into God's camp is through Christ, through the sacrifice, through the cross, through the resurrection, through the testimony to the truth with His own blood. And finally, number five, the gospel has the power to free us from the absolute helplessness against sin. The gospel has the power to free us from the absolute helplessness against sin. Now look at verses 34 and 35 and 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever." There's an expulsion that's coming. There's punishment that's coming. "The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now Jesus says, apart from me, everyone is a slave to sin. We can't stop sinning. We're stuck. We're controlled by our sinful desires. They shape us. They determine our actions and our ambitions and our feelings. Whenever I talk about sin, I want to say this is an indisputable fact. Except that it's not indisputable, except that people dispute it. But I cannot imagine how anybody can see the world without the reality of sin and slavery to sin. We're all struggling. All of us are struggling. All of us are saying, "I want to live this way and I can't do it." Now, the degrees vary, sure, our experiences vary, but the struggle against sin is everyone's struggle. Now, call it what you want. You can call it sin, you can call it dysfunction, you can call it whatever you want to call it, sickness, whatever. But we're all wrestling with something. There is something in us, it's not just a force on the outside, there's something in us that controls us, that shapes our lives, that messes us up, that steals our happiness. We're all dealing with that. And that's what Jesus says, you're a slave to sin. That's what it means. But if the Son sets you free, you can be free indeed. The promise is that slavery of sin can be broken. I mean, this is an unimaginable promise to make. The stuff you've dealt with all your life, that every single person is dealing with, that is a universal human experience, Jesus says, I can break that. And if I set you free, you can be free indeed. You can be free from that. No one can live a consistently good life. Even if we create our own standards, even if we redefine morality, nobody can even live according to that. And yet Jesus comes and says, I can release you from that. I can help you break free from that. I can set you free. And notice how he promises to do that. He says that the change that needs to happen is from a slave to a son. Right? He's saying, you're a slave to sin, but if I set you free, you become a son in the house, and children stay in the house. They don't get kicked out. Slaves serve and leave, but children stay in the house. And he says, you're slaves that need to become sons. You need to become children. And how does that happen? Well, he switches. It's subtle here, but it's really important. He says, the son remains forever. Any one of us that's a child of God remains forever with God. But then he says, if the son sets you free. And he's talking about himself now. So he's saying that away from slave to son has to go through him, through the son. The son has to set you free so you would become a son of God and a daughter of God. Jesus says that the son has to set us free. The gospel teaches us that on the cross in the empty tomb, the Son of God took our place as slaves. He became a slave. Scripture tells us he became a slave so that we can become children of God. Now, in other words, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can be free from sin because we are accepted as part of God's family. This is a central truth of the gospel, that Jesus did something in our place. And what he did, if believed and appropriated and applied to our lives, can utterly change our lives and break us free from sin. Now, it has been my experience that this central truth of the gospel can generate immeasurable power in our battle with sin. To know, and I mean to really know, that God loves me as his child, to really know that, to know that I am forgiven, that God just took me and he kissed me and he welcomed me into his home and he says, you are going to be here forever because you're my child. To know that, to believe that, to live in that reality, to know that salvation is a gift by grace. I'm not making it happen. I'm not earning it. I'm not counting points. God just showed up and gave it to me by grace. To know that Jesus paid it all. Mariel, that's your answer. Jesus paid it all. There's no part of it that I bring to him. And all my good works are just a response. They're a response to his abundant grace upon my life. But to know these things, to know that I'm forever secure in my relationship with God, that adoption cannot be canceled, to know that, to experience this truth, is to experience freedom. Freedom from guilt of sin, freedom from shame of sin, freedom from the despair of sin, and yes, even freedom from the control of sin. This is what Christians have testified for centuries. If the Son sets you free, you can be free indeed. To the degree that you get his truth, to the degree that you believe and apply the gospel, you will experience freedom from sin. So I'll just finish by asking you, do you know the truth? Which is another way of saying, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. This is who he is. There's no truth outside of him. You can't know the truth unless you know him. So do you know him? And if you know him, do you abide in his word? Do you follow Jesus by believing and applying the gospel in all sorts of areas of your life? Because this is the way to know the truth and the experience of freedom that the truth brings.